Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have been able to lift your name up in praise this morning. May these words now, your words, Father, work in our hearts and in our minds to help us learn, grow, and understand the work of your Spirit that is in us, how your Spirit has empowered each and every one of us, Lord, to serve your purpose for which you have created us, for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand now for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text today comes from John's letter, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You may be seated. So I'm going to start today's sermon off by breaking the rules of proper biblical interpretation by adding to the text that isn't there. I struggle with that at first. I'm doing the one thing I tell people to not do, right? And I'm going to build a sermon on it, which is even more embarrassing. Don't do this, but I'm going to do it. You know, the whole do as I say, not as I do, right? But in an explanation of why I'm going this route, there is a point that John says in this text here, which is the short little section where so much was being said right there. And John has a tendency to do this, to say a whole lot in a small amount. And you're like, I can't even keep up with what's going on here. What I want to do with this part, though, is focus on an aspect that John was really saying throughout this letter here and highlight that, especially with the fact that today is what we celebrate as Pentecost Sunday, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's what John started by saying in this. And so I want us to look in not only what he is saying about the work of the Holy Spirit, but as a whole, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we explore that this morning, here's what John mentions about the Holy Spirit in his text. And again, it's important we understand the Holy Spirit has so many roles in our lives and in our faith journey. And what he hits on here in this text right off the bat, he mentions, the Antichrist has come in these finals hours. Then he says the Antichrist, and he makes it plural and stuff like that. And sometimes we hear the word Antichrist and our heart stops and we're like, the end of times are here, and we get all freaked out. And that's not what he's saying here in this sense. Right. When he's saying Antichrist, he's making it plural, and it's referencing anybody that has ever spoken a quote-unquote gospel message outside of the message found in salvation through Christ and Christ alone. The Antichrist, sometimes we can fear, that's the one referred to as the lawless one, that's an end of times. But the one referring to here is somebody, and this is how Scripture views those that do not teach the gospel message of salvation in Christ. Anyone who teaches opposite of the Christ found in Scripture is what we would call the Antichrist. That's what John's referring to it as. And the battle, as I've mentioned before, John was having in his church, why his church was going through a separation and splitting, is because in his church he's encountering these extra-biblical revelations, these people that were given this grand spiritual vision and insight, and all of a sudden now his church is getting divided over these quote-unquote revelations. Because a lot of times these revelations that people can claim are really not ones that follow in Scripture. Yeah, they might be able to kind of grab a verse and twist it up a little bit and see this confirms it, but there's what's called the whole of Scripture. And if you can grab just one little thing and think that an entire theology can be built on that, you're wrong. Anything that does not match with the whole of Scripture would be extra-biblical revelation, and it was dividing his church. We can't just sit there and cherry-pick what we want. I thought it was interesting when I went to Seattle. I was outside helping work at my sister's place, and this guy comes up and says, "Hey, can I talk to you about Jehovah's Witness?" "Yeah, you can." You know? But that was one of the things. Like, they deny the doctrine of hell based on one verse in there. Okay? And I'm like, what about the other 50-something times that Jesus talks about it? Was he wrong there? So that's why we always have to be careful with these extra-biblical revelations. Well, see, one verse confirms it, but what about the whole? Because the whole is going to dispute that entirely. And so we can ask ourselves, though, because that is kind of scary to be like, well, ignore extra-biblical revelation or ignore spiritual teachings in your life, because we actually pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth to us, to reveal to us direction in our life. So how do we know the difference, right? Well, John, that's what he was kind of doing in here, was giving us some direction for how we can understand, you know, revelation from the Holy Spirit in understanding certain things. Because oftentimes there are so many voices barking at us, telling us, well, the Spirit led me to this, it led me to this. You know where the loudest voice of the Spirit is? Our own flesh. The things that we want. Oh, the Spirit's leading me to do this. No, you are. You're just masking what the voice is. Okay? But in John 14:24... Jesus confirms now that we have the Holy Spirit with us. And we heard in our own teaching right here the promise that the Holy Spirit has given the truth in us and that we can know it. As you heard in our Old Testament, our New Testament reading, the Gospel reading, Jesus promised the Helper. That is the role of the Holy Spirit in us in helping us to understand and discern maybe bad teachings that might be out there. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be in us, teaching us, leading us, and guiding us, all until Christ returns from heaven again. John even said in his letter, "What you heard in the beginning abides in you. Then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father." What you heard in the beginning, this is not some new fandangled message. You have heard this message, and you know it's true. This is this message that started when Christ came, spoken throughout Scripture, and it has remained the same. So this little seed that was planted in you has not changed, it has not evolved, it has not become something entirely different. It is still the same one that it was that Christ taught to us. You realize that's what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. The words that Christ spoke to his disciples, they were to us, and we are being taught those same words all the time. Those are the same words that were taught then, they're taught today, and they will be taught until Jesus Christ returns. And so while they were maybe battling some different teachings in those times, they were battling what was called Gnosticism and wisdom and knowledge and then a bunch of stuff I'm not going to get into now. We have kind of a different teaching that I hear keep coming up now that I think we have to battle. And I know this is anecdotal evidence, but I guarantee to you if you go on social media, you will find this exact same evidence. Go find a theological discussion on Facebook, and they're everywhere. Not hard to find. Don't engage in it, because you know how that'll be. That'll waste like 2 hours of your life. You'll be done, you're like, nothing changed, and I just wasted 2 hours. Do not engage in the discussions. We all know how painful that is, right? But you'll find on these theological discussions on social media, and I always see the exact same things. Somebody will write on there, and oftentimes multiple people, "Yeah, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church because the church is outdated." Okay? And then they'll usually go on to elaborate how the fact is, you know, the church is people that follow God is behind the times, but I worship this God that's with the times, right? And they do this to try to sound kind of enlightened. It feels good to say that. Well, I want to follow the enlightened God, right? That's kind of their point. And really what that is that's the easy-peasy, lemon-squeezy Christianity, right? Where I can kind of like make myself feel good because I can say I believe in God, but I can also not offend anybody in the world, and so I can be like both. But that's a bad revelation. This enlightenment that you think is leading you is a bad revelation, because I'll tell you what, actually our assurance comes from the fact that God's word never changes, and it is consistent, and it always is. All right? Because here's my thing. Stop and think about this for a moment, because sometimes people paint that in a bad light. Well, that's just that old religion stuff. Okay, fine. Do you really want to follow after a God that changes a culture that eats Tide Pods? I don't want to follow that God. You know what I'm saying? And by the way, if you're like, what do you mean Tide Pods? People were doing that for a while. Just don't even look it up. It's just a big blight on humanity, okay? I don't want that God that chases culture that goes after silly things like this. I want to follow the God that has not changed, the Jesus Christ that was and is to come, the consistent Jesus Christ, because that way that's how we have the assurance. If God sits there and changes the culture, we don't really know what God's word says, because that makes God arbitrary. That means that I hope when I meet my Maker, he's in a good mood that day, so that way I can walk into heaven. You're not going to have any assurance then. You're going to be unsure all the time. The reason we can have the assurance of heaven is because God's word never changes. What it says in Scripture always was and always will be. So that means now that you have the truth in you. The truth doesn't sit there and change. It is the everlasting truth that is in you, and it's found in the Word of God. And so actually, that's kind of John's struggle with all of this, when his writings, because one of the battles that you can hear John like struggling with is this division in his church, because Scripture talks about, and as we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, unity. It's like one of the last things that Jesus prayed for was unity among us. So imagine how John, as a pastor, his heart is being torn because his church is being divided and there's all this disunity, and he's like doing everything possible to maintain unity, but he's wrestling with the fact that no matter how important unity is, unity cannot trump the truth. Truth has to remain truth. So it's like, I'll do everything I can to remain unified, but if it's going to compromise the truth, then we can't do that. So that's the first point of the Holy Spirit in us. That seed that was planted in you from the beginning, that seed that we learned in here from the beginning, is the same and always will be. And that's a good thing. It's not an old, dated thing. It's a very good thing, because that's our assurance. So, okay, so we have the Spirit now in us, as John talked about, that helps us to recognize these antichrists, that helps us to understand these extra-biblical revelations really aren't there, people that claim to be enlightened, things like that. All right, this doesn't work. But the part that I want to add to this now, because that's what John was writing and addressing. But see, the Holy Spirit has so many roles in our lives, and that's the part where I said I wanted to kind of add to this a little bit. Because John's addressing one issue, but I figure if we're going to talk about the Spirit in us, let's understand those various roles as well that the Holy Spirit works through us. And again, especially with this being Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, it's the recognition of Pentecost. So what happens is you've got Christ has been crucified and risen again, and he ascended, and his disciples are sitting around, and they're probably still like, okay, what just happened? You know? And this, what do we do next? And then the Holy Spirit comes over them. And you've got the disciples, they go out into this crowded marketplace with people from everywhere, all these different nationalities and languages. The next thing you know, they're all speaking through the Holy Spirit in every language that every person could understand, that everybody could hear the gospel, and 3,000 people that day came to know the Lord. Does that not tell you God's desire for people to hear the gospel message? And I think to myself, a mistake that we can make sometimes when we read about Pentecost, we think, oh man, that's so cool. Those guys were lucky to have the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit back then that we have in us today. It's not just, oh, lucky them, I'd like that. You have that. You may not have that. You may not be able to stand in a marketplace and speak like 100 languages, okay? But you have the gift of the Spirit in you. And I want to talk then about what that looks at now, these additional roles of the Holy Spirit who is working in you daily. One of the first works of the Holy Spirit in you as well is transformation. You are to be transformed and transforming. This is oftentimes called sanctification, the process where you become more like Christ in your lives. How can I walk more like Christ? How can I live more like Christ? The way that God created me to be. And by the way, with the Spirit giving you that, the sanctification and working on that, all the obstacles that you face in your life, you can overcome. All right, we have those things that we're like, I just can't shake this. But you can. A lot of prayer and a lot of work, but you can. But also that transformation, besides that sanctification process of how we become more Christ-like, comes from this. And you've heard this a lot of times, but I think this is such an important part in Scripture. I could read this thing endlessly, and I have, but the gospel writers talk about this one endlessly as well. When we look at the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and how we are to become, you have to go to Galatians 5:22 and 23, which is called the fruit of the Spirit, describing those that have the Holy Spirit in them and the fruit that it bears in them, what we become. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's a big, long list there, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's not a list of suggestions. You got to give this one a try. Hey, maybe this one will stick. Ah, that one's too hard to do. Don't worry about it. It's called fruit of the Spirit, which is singular for a reason. If it said fruits of the Spirit, we can, you know, pick our favorite ones. Yeah, I'll give gentleness some try. Patience, no, I don't like that one. You know, well, we'll do that, right? But we can't do that. It is the fruit. This is the all-encompassing aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in us and who we become. So the sanctification and the fruit of the Spirit and bearing that out, that's the transformation part of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But the other part then is the spiritual gifting that we have. These are the gifts that you have that God gave you when He created you for His purpose and His kingdom. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Just because you haven't found those gifts doesn't mean you don't have them. Oh, you guys, these guys are really good at this. I don't have it. How many times have you thought that, right? Maybe sometimes it's an excuse. You have it in you. You have these gifts in you. So as we look at these various kinds of gifts, first off, I'll look at, and Scripture's got four different sections where they really list out gifts. I want to cover two of them for the most part. But the first one is in 1 Corinthians 12, 18 to 20. Now, these might be the controversial gifts. I say that because like these were the gifts that were causing divide in John's church. These are the miraculous gifts. These are the gifts that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's not something you're just going to do on your own. All right? This list, then, would be the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And again, I'm not going to get into these ones and explain them because if you got them, you know them. All right? You know what I'm saying? Like, these are gifts that are out of the ordinary. Again, it's why we call them the miraculous gifts, because it's the Holy Spirit at work in you, giving you these gifts that really can't be explained. But then there's the more practical gifts. These are the areas that, again, we got these in us, all right? We got these ones in us. Romans 12, 6 through 8 describe these gifts. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. Now, these are all of a sudden like, okay, wait a second. I got some of these. I can do some of these. Serving, whatever is needed. When somebody has a need, you are there to help meet that need by serving them. You know those people when you meet them. They just have this, what we call a servant's heart. They're just always there, and they never want anybody to see them doing it, right? Teaching. I know a few teachers in this church, and you talk to them, and they're just different. It's just like this gift. We all know people that are teachers. Just the way they explain things. I won't say any names, but yesterday I dealt with somebody very patiently dealing with me, learning how to back things up. I'm not good at backing up large things. And this person just, oh, little of this, little of that. Anybody else would have just grabbed the bat and whacked me and said, I'm doing it. You're just horrible at this, right? Teachers are so patient and loving in teaching. There's the gift, the spiritual gift of exhortation. This is to encourage somebody on their journey. Oftentimes with exhortation, somebody's struggling. They point them to God's word. They encourage them to remain strong in it. Another way that we can use the word exhortation would be an encourager. I will tell you this much. The gift of encouragement is one of my favorite gifts in Scripture. Because you know what? A church filled with encouragers is a healthy, thriving church. And encouragement doesn't mean just like filling somebody with a bunch of, you know, baloney just to build them up. No, the encourager is that type that just, you know what? All I'm going to say is we know the encouragers in our lives. You just know those people that are just there. Be an encourager because it builds the church up. There's those that are givers, natural givers. They are just always looking for ways to give to help others. Of all the leadership, or of all the traits mentioned here, leadership might be the only one that's the most tricky. Because that one can sometimes hit our pride, right? I have the gift of leadership. You know, we puff our chest up and we think that we're all that. True leaders lead by serving, okay? I always laugh at my son, Nick. I got to teach him that. He has my whole Ryerson gene. We have this tyrant complex, okay? Our goal is always to, like, rule the world. I don't know why. My dad's that way. I'm that way. My kids got it. It's bizarre. So there's been times Nick has said, well, you're the pastor. You can do that. I'm like, I don't have executive order. put my stamp on it, and thus I said it. As a matter of fact, I'm hopefully my leadership comes through serving. If not, you can yell at me and stop calling, you know, call me Pastor Tyrant. That might sink in a little bit, right? But that's what true leadership is. It's leading by serving. Lastly, then, there's the gift of mercy. Those that have the gift of mercy, something my family claims that the Spirit completely, like the bag was empty when he got to me. I will leave you on that one. But that's being there for others in needs of crisis. When people have needs, you're there for them. You ever had that point in your life where you were just, life just knocked the wind right out of you, and you had that person just there with you, to walk with you, and understand you, and almost they just carried your burdens with you? That's the gift of mercy. We all have these gifts in us to some extent, but I'm telling you, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit in some of these areas. And if you are strong in some of these gifts, the church needs you. The church needs you. I'm not talking like make it a full-time job. I'm not saying you need to be here X amount of hours a week. What I'm saying is if you are gifted in these areas, we need you. Because if you are not stepping up, then maybe somebody who's not gifted in that area has to. And you appreciate those people that volunteer and serve, but people that are good at something just do it better than those that are trying to figure it out as they go. Those that are gifted at something know how to do things, and the church is made stronger when you follow God's leading and the gifts that he has given to you. And this isn't just to help out here at Hope Free Lutheran Church. We always need hands, but this is just the church universal. The church needs people that has recognized God has gifted me for a specific purpose to serve in his church. And it's the willingness to do that then, to use these gifts that he has given to you. Lastly then, final role of the Holy Spirit, and this is getting back to what John was talking about as well. So I'll get back to now I'm following proper biblical exposition. Aside from the Holy Spirit's work now, notice this list of growing is giving an understanding of right doctrine, aside from personal transformation, aside from gifting for things that we can do, the Holy Spirit also gives to us that assurance of salvation. And how important the assurance of salvation is. And again, I hope that you heard this in verse 28 and 29. And now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That righteousness that is in you gives you that assurance of where you stand with God because that's who God is. And it's interesting when he talks about right now those works and how they represent our righteousness because and how that gives us that confidence because so many times, that is such a true statement that so many times, though, can be twisted a little bit. I don't want us to misunderstand what that means. Listen, your good works are a reflection of your salvation because that is the Holy Spirit working in you. A lot of times we call that bearing fruit, right? If you claim to be something, you should look like it or show it. If you claim to be a Christian, yet nobody sees any difference, are you just saying it? I can claim to be a basketball player. You watch me on the court, and you'll say, he ain't no basketball player. Like, I am really bad. I was always the last guy picked, and that team still lost, okay? I'm not a basketball player, so I don't claim to be one. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to show it. That's bearing fruit. But on the other hand, where that can be dangerous sometimes is people can take that and make it a salvation based on works because you can say, see, I do this, this, and this, thus that means I am saved. We cannot hear this that way because that is not what it is saying. Again, if the Holy Spirit is in you, the works usually follow from it, right? But ultimately, friends, the only reason that we are saved is the Holy Spirit gives us that gift of faith. That gift of faith that understands that we are saved purely because of God's grace. Who gives us then that faith to understand that Christ's death on the cross, the blood that he shed for our sins, does what we ourselves cannot do no matter how hard we try, which is save ourselves. That we need a Savior, and God gave it to us through his Son, Jesus. That right there is how we have the assurance of faith that the Holy Spirit brings that to us. That we know that we are saved because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so lastly, you may have picked up on this in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah, how God talked about when his Spirit is in us, then it goes on from generation to generation and always. And I want you to know, friends, that when God's Spirit is in you, you have that strength and that knowledge to do what He has equipped you to do always. It's not some fleeting, changing promise. We have this forever. It is a promise. And again, because God's Word doesn't change when He promises it, that promise remains as well. And so I want to end tonight on this verse that I thought was great, because this popped up on my phone last night. I'm like, huh, I think I'm going to end the sermon on this. This is pretty good stuff. This verse that popped up on my phone read this last night. It comes from 2 Timothy verse 9. The power of God, which saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, by which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It's always been there, and it always will be. And it's for that that we always can rest our assurance and our hope. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for the gift of faith that You have given to us through Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know each and every one of us here today are at different levels on our journey in knowing You and understanding You. But Father, You equally give Your Holy Spirit to all of us whose heart is open to seek You and to know You. Father, give us the faith and the knowledge to learn about You, to hope and trust in You, to understand that Jesus did indeed die for all of our sins. And because of our faith in that, we have the hope of eternal life in us. And Father, with the joy that comes from knowing that, help us to serve You and Your kingdom faithfully, using the gifts that You have given to us, that we can share the hope then that now shines in us, that others too may see it, be drawn to You, to rejoice in the hope as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.